Good morning, everyone. My name is Matt, and I am the discipleship pastor here at St. Mark's. Now, you may not have heard me use that title before. It's brand new. I used to be the assistant minister. But what does that mean? That doesn't describe anything. It just means you assist the minister in some way. So let me introduce myself. I'm Matt. I'm the discipleship pastor. It's a little bit weird, that title. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It just means to be a follower of Jesus. It just means to be a Christian, to be a believer. What does a discipleship pastor do? Just seeks to help you follow Jesus. So that's what I do with my week. That's what I like doing. If I can help you in any way, that's what I want to do. Why don't I pray as we begin? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word and these incredible accounts of the final moments of your life before you go and your son Jesus was killed for us. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us. May we truly meet your son Jesus. May we see what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And may we go away changed and transformed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just before we do, I want us to get us just really thinking into the life of Jesus, who he was. I think it was the preschool guys are looking at Jesus, God's great son. So we're looking at that today. But I want to show a trailer from a film that came out in the States in February. And it just kind of shows the life of Jesus. It's called The Son of God. And I just want us just to watch that and just to get familiar with his very life. So I just want you to notice a few things about this film, adaptation of his life. You see he's heading to Jerusalem. There are people who want to kill him. He's a prophet. There's 5,000 people following. There are some disciples, specifically 12 who are following. But, you know, great crowds. He's doing miracles. We pick up the story when he's on his way to Jerusalem. If you look at verse 32 there, you see the reaction of his followers. So they're on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. Okay, the religious leaders of the time, they're plotting for him to die, and those others who followed him were afraid. And he tells them what's going to happen. He took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man," his name for himself, "will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles," to the Romans that is, "who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. Yet 3 days later he will rise." This is the context of following Jesus. I mean, they're afraid and astonished, and he's taking them somewhere where they think, he's going to die. And yet as he describes it to them, there's going to be a resurrection. He says there's 3 days later he will rise. There's going to be defeat of death. He's talking about a resurrection. And his followers sort of understand. They understand this. If you follow Jesus, you'll become great. Okay? You'll share in the glory. The title of the film is The Son of God. He's been revealing himself to be exactly... He is God himself walking on the planet. They are following him. And that's why this strange thing happens with the two brothers. So these are two followers of his special 12 followers. This is James and John. In verse 35, I just want to read it to you. They ask him for this really strange request. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he said. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." They know that he is the Son of God. They know that he's God's king, as the preschoolers are learning today. God's chosen king. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament. There's a number of them that talk about God's king will come and he will transform everything. It will happen in Jerusalem and it will be there will be a resurrection. Now what they thought, and it's a little bit weird, was that all the Jewish people who had been killed, who had died, they would all be resurrected. They'd all come back from the dead. Kind of Lord of the Rings style, you know, where that death army comes up. It looks a bit weird. That's what they thought. And Jesus, or the Messiah, the Christ, would rule and reign over the whole world in glory. They'd kick the Romans out easily. And the two brothers are saying, well, when that happens, when you're the ruler of the world, We want to be one on your left, one in your glory. We're following you. We've left things behind, and we want to be there in your glory. They're asking if they can be have the places of great honor. It's a little bit like the Oscars were on last week, and I heard this. This is how the Variety magazine Oscar party works. It begins at 8 o'clock at night. And if you're a bit of a D-list actor, you can go at 8 o'clock at night. So you haven't been in a great film for a while. If you've been in a movie slightly better than that, you're a C-list actor, then you can go at 9 o'clock and they kick out the D-listers. If you're a sort of a B-lister, you know, you've been in some movies, they weren't blockbusters, they're not nominated for Oscars, or you can come at 10 o'clock, and then after an hour, you're kicked out. And at 11 o'clock, the A-listers get to come in. The Academy Award winners, the big names of the blockbusters, they get to come in to the great party that everyone wants to be part of. The Variety magazine Oscar bash. That's what the brothers are asking. They say, oh, we know we're all disciples, but we want to be the A-listers when you come into your glory. When you're a ruler and reigning over the entire world, we want to be there at the A-list party. We want to be your entourage. Yet what they have recognized is true. He is the Son of God. He is glorious. And if we follow Jesus, we'll be great. We will share in his glory. We will share in his greatness. We will enter into his loving arms. If we can follow Jesus, we can be in the presence of God himself. That's the promise. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But there's a problem. The problem is we're sinners. And we can't follow Jesus. It's impossible to do it. God hates sin. He cannot stand sin. He wants it to be destroyed. He detests it. And the Bible says that for us, the wages of sin is death. Sinners are going to be judged and destroyed. The bad news is, we're all sinners. God has these incredible commands for us. He says, love me. He says, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. How have you gone this week? Just have a think about the last 7 days. This is the God of all perfection, the sinless God. He says, I cannot stand sin. I want you to follow me and obey my commands. If you cannot, it's because you're sinners. Have you ignored God? I tried this for a week. I put my calendar and I said, I'm going to try and love God, love my neighbor, and love my enemy. I put an X on my calendar. That's the day I'm going to start. And there's no other X. I couldn't get through a day without hating someone in my heart, without ignoring God in a really important thing that I had to do. I didn't even think about my enemies. The Bible even says that our good deeds that we try and do to impress God are like black rags, stinking black rags that we wear. When he looks at us, he sees our sin, he sees our pathetic good deeds, like black rags. There's no way we can get into the A-list party. It's impossible because of our sin. We can't follow Jesus. We can't enter his presence. We can't stand before God in his love and in his security as sinners. Our sin gets in the way. But here's the good news. There is a way. There is a way that we can follow him. And it's this. Jesus died for us and on our behalf so that we could become his followers. When Jesus died on the cross, they put nails in his arms. When he was there on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. He took God's wrath. He bore all our sin on himself so that we are now free to enter God's presence. We are now able to actually follow him. He uses a couple of symbols to describe what's happening in his death. I just want to point them out here for us. The first one is that of a cup. The second is that of a baptism. I'm going to read from verse 38. This is after the brothers have said, we will follow you. We'll come with you. We can do what you're going to do. In verse 38, he says, you don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They think we can. No, you can't. The cup that he's talking about is a symbol of the wrath. In the Old Testament, it talks about God's wrath being poured out. He talks about, I'm going to drink that cup of God's wrath, is what he's saying. That's what it means when I die. And he talks about a baptism. When we think of baptism, we often think of this. It's kind of a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. My life has been transformed. My old life is gone. I've come out of the water to my new life, connected with Christ. But it also, baptism also has this idea of being overwhelmed by a flood. That's the word that he's using here. Jesus is saying, when I die, I'm going to experience an overwhelming flood of judgment. And he's going to do that on our behalf. He's going to be there instead of us. He's going to take on our sin. I love you guys. If I haven't met you before, I just want to let you know I love you. But not as much as I love my son, my little boy. If I was able to guarantee that he could be in the presence of God, I would do anything. I would give up my life. But if I say that to God, he looks down at me and he sees my sin. And he even sees my good deeds and their filthy rags. The exchange is not good enough. I'm giving nothing to God. For that kind of exchange to occur, that kind of sacrifice, it would have to be somebody who is perfect, somebody who is sinless. That's God. Only God can do that. And that's what happened. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross in our place on our behalf as an exchange for us. He took on himself the very wrath of God. We don't have to experience it. And he gave us freedom. And he gave us glory, his glory and greatness. This is the third symbol that he uses. That's a really powerful symbol that he uses about his death. It's a ransom. Look down at verse 45. He talks about himself as the Son of Man. And he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the incredible part of his death. When he dies as our sacrifice, he ransoms us. It's an exchange. He takes God's wrath and gives us freedom and glory. We don't have to experience the wrath. He takes the consequence, the punishment for our sin as a sacrifice. It gives us freedom. We were dead in our sins and he gives us life in exchange. We were slaves to sin and he gives us freedom. It is done. He has done it on the cross. Jesus died so we're able to follow him. We can enter into the presence of God. When God looks at us, you know, he sees his perfect Son. And then he sees that we're followers of him. Do you know, also he says this is why he came in 45. He came to give his life. That's his mission. That's why he came down from heaven. That's why he's walking to Jerusalem. And the other, they're astonished and afraid that he's going to Jerusalem. But that's why he came, to be killed, to be that ransom for us, to pay our penalty in order to free us. He came to die for us. We're able to follow him. We're able to have eternal life. We've got freedom, we've got greatness, we've got glory. We have the promise of being with him in his loving arms, being in the presence of God himself. Sometimes when I'm at a funeral, I've been to a few this year, and they read the verses about being with God as you walk through the shadow of the valley of death. It's talking about this. It's fulfilled in that when the Son of God comes and he says, I will walk with you through death. And you'll be with me. God cannot stand sin, but he does not see a believer, a follower, a Christian, as being a sinner. He sees you as washed clean, as being white, exactly like his Son. He welcomes you in to a party. Heaven, Jesus' kingdom is described as a wedding feast. It's better than any Oscar party. You can have, and it's eternal. That's the promise. He said, follow me, I'll take you there. This incredible exchange, the wrath of God is taken and we have freedom and glory and greatness. And all we have to do is just trust him. We just trust him as we follow him. We're not going to stop sinning, but the consequences for sin are gone. We can't do enough good. We can't work hard enough to offer him anything, but it's all right. We've been ransomed. It's been paid for. We just trust him and we follow him. It's an incredible statement. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The last point on this I want to say is it's a ransom for many. This is the good news. This exchange happened for many, many people who could become followers of Jesus, who could become his disciples. Who's the next disciple going to be? It might be someone here this morning who's going to start following Jesus. It might be someone in your street. It might be someone in your family. Someone in the Northern Beaches. I don't know who the next disciple, the next follower is, but their life has been ransomed. Jesus has given his life for them. The wrath they don't have to experience. The freedom is theirs. All they need to do is trust in Jesus. It's for many people. So what does it mean to follow him? It means to give your life. That's what it means to follow you. Give your life to follow you as he has given his life for us. And there's a particular kind of flavor to it in verse 42 when Jesus is talking to the disciples, quite angry at what the brothers have said. Jesus called them together in 42 and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's to be a slave and a servant. Do you want to be great? Do you want to be first? Be a slave and be a servant to other people and for other people. Give your life to follow Jesus. What does that look like? Well, to ask someone, what can I do for you? Might be someone here this morning. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I put you first? It's for someone in your street. It doesn't have to be a believer. It doesn't have to be another follower. What is the best thing you can do for them? What is the loving thing? How can you serve them? How can you be a slave to them? It might be something radical. It might be something scary, uncomfortable. How can we possibly do that? That's the opposite of how the world works. How can we possibly? Because Christ has served us. Jesus has given his life for us. And he actually enables us and empowers us to serve others. There's no way we can pay him back. We can't pay him back for what he... But he serves us. He gives us his power, his greatness, his glory, his deep riches of patience, his love, so that we can serve others with love, with patience. I'm going to talk about money for a little bit. We never talk about money in church. Rod's already talked about it. I'm going to talk about it again. Just going to say one thing about following Jesus. Money is just a good way of assessing who you follow and what you follow. This is what I mean. If I was to follow the Manly Sea Eagles, and I don't, I follow St. John. But if I was to follow the Manly Sea Eagles, you could look at my bank account and you would say, season ticket holder. He's bought a scarf. He's bought the jersey. He signed his kids up to the juniors, you know, whatever it might be. Paid the fees. Follows Manly Sea Eagles, which I don't. Follow Jesus. It's a good assessment. Just to, you look at my credit card. Look at my bank account. I follow Jesus. I give money to missionaries overseas so that others can follow Jesus. I give money to a guy in Wollongong who works with international students so that they can follow Jesus. To another guy who works in a university in Geelong so that the students there, the country kids who come in, can learn to follow Jesus. We sponsor a kid in Ethiopia in the name of Christ so that people know that the money that goes to him is because of God's love. And it's the love of Jesus that we have that we give to him, that his family is changed and he's able to go to school. If you look at my account, you can assess, I follow Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Enough talk about money. Until next week. Have a think about your own life. Who is it that you follow? What is it that you follow? The second thing I want to say is that we follow a king who is not unfamiliar with suffering. I know many of us here are suffering for various reasons. He is not unfamiliar. In fact, he came to suffer and to die for us. And we are people who can suffer and pay the cost because we follow this same servant king who went to the cross for us. And we can be people who can love and care for and listen deeply to those who are hurting. That might be the only thing you do in the Jesus Is campaign. You talk to a friend who is hurting about Jesus. You don't close up. You don't run away. You don't feel uncomfortable at the tears. We've got the power given to us through Jesus. We've got the deep reserves of patience and love to care for them. Jesus on the cross, he knew our greatest need was our sin. And he patiently went to the cross and he suffered and died for us. The third thing I want to just say is just to share my story with you a little bit before I close about following Jesus Christ, the King. When I was at university, I studied media. And the reason I did that is because I wanted to make my name great. So you only went into two careers from my course. You either became a journalist or you became a TV producer. If you're a journalist, you get to write an article, put your name in the paper. If you become a columnist, you put your photo and your name up the top. And people say, oh, how clever this guy is and how interesting he is. And now, I've got to remember that name and read everything he does. Some of my friends do that job. Other friends that work in TV, it's even better. You get your name on the credits. If you're in film, it's up on the big screen. That was the goal of my life. That was the agenda. But when I was at university, a guy said to me, I'd like to meet up with you each week. Disciple you, he called it. It was a weird word. I'd like to disciple you 1 hour every week. We did it for 2 years. We just read the Bible. We looked at Jesus. We explored who he was. We prayed. At the end of that 2 years, I realized I need to reorientate my life. I was transformed by Jesus, by who he is and what he had done for me, the exchange that he had made. I no longer want to make my name great. I want to make his name great. That's my goal. That's my agenda. That's my desire. That's my hope for this Jesus Is campaign. You know, whatever conversations we have, events, ideas, make the name of Jesus great. He is magnificent. He is incredible. This is incredibly good news that we are able to follow him because he died for us. The wrath is gone. Freedom is ours. We can follow him and you know what? We're going to enjoy his greatness. We're going to enjoy his glory. We're going to have eternal life. And we want that for everybody. We want that for the many who were ransomed by his death. Why don't I pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and he was perfect and he was sinless. And he came and took our sin and our judgment and our wrath that we deserved upon himself. And he dealt with it in his sacrifice and in his death. It was totally dealt with. And our judgment was exchanged for freedom, for forgiveness, for glory. It's an incredible privilege to think that you call us friend when we are your enemies. And Father, we just ask that you would fill our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with that incredible good news. Help us just to understand what that exchange cost so that we're willing to pay anything to be your fellow servants, to be your followers, to be your disciples. Father, I pray that you would help me to be more like you each day. I know I'm still going to sin, but Father, I thank you that the consequences for those sin is dealt with. And I pray, Father, for the costly, uncomfortable, and even impossible things at the moment as I think about they'll happen in this Jesus Is campaign. Father, as you work through us, I pray in your kindness and in your mercy that you would bring many new followers, that you would bring those that you have ransomed into our church, into our community, into our family, which is your family. And we ask this in your kindness and in your mercy. In the name of the Son of Man, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.